All right, good morning. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel. We began this Gospel last week. The title of this morning's message, even though we're going to be in a lot of different areas, is really the dream of every Jewish girl. The dream of every Jewish girl. And I think you'll see why as we read the passage. Let's open our Bibles to chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 26 and hopefully just get down to verse 56. And Lord willing, I'll be able to do that. Let's read that together. In fact, let's stand together. For those of you who can, if you're in a not really comfortable standing, don't worry. Just for those of you who can, let's stand and let me read this to you and follow along in your Bibles if you would. Notice in verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' And then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Father, we just again thank you for your word. And Lord, this pivotal moment in the history of the universe, Lord, so critical, Lord, this virgin birth and what it means and why it's important, Father, open our eyes to it this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. The dream of every Jewish girl. I like that. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, 15, speaking where the author was speaking of the seed of the woman and other specific Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, every Jewish girl from the line of Judah was hoping to be the one through whom those prophecies would be fulfilled. But the implications surrounding this, the conception of the Messiah, would indeed be miraculous. And there would be nothing that a young woman could do but to wait and to hope and pray that God might choose them to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. And last week, if you remember, we looked at the miraculous angelic announcement of John the Baptist. And this morning, we're going to look at the events surrounding Mary's miraculous conception and her birth and her response to it. Her response to it is very interesting. Let's look at verse 26 now. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," notice Gabriel, wasn't he the one who was before sent to speak to Zacharias in the temple as he served? It was the same angel. In fact, Gabriel, you'll find that throughout the scripture, the things that God has given him to do always have a messianic import to them. It's always about the Messiah or things relating to Jesus Christ. Where Michael, it was quite different. Michael seemed to be the angel of war, but the Gabriel seemed to be the one, the messenger of messianic promises and announcements. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent, notice, by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Galilee, as you know, if you were to look at a map, it's in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, and then you have the Jordan Valley or the Jordan River going down into the Dead Sea. Well, if this is the Sea of Galilee, this whole area is called Galilee, and Nazareth is one of those towns very close to the Sea of Galilee. We visit this place when we go to Israel. And notice it says in the sixth month. Well, what is it referring to? Well, it's referring to the sixth month since God had spoken to Zacharias through the angel Gabriel. So it would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Because we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, his cousin. And so this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So the angel came to visit Mary, notice, in Nazareth, in the northern part of Israel, right there to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And this same angel, remember, was down in Jerusalem 6 months prior, at least, speaking to Zacharias. So the angel now comes to Mary in Nazareth, in Galilee. Nazareth wasn't a very good place as far as everybody was concerned. Certainly the people in Judah looked down upon the people from Galilee because it was called Galilee of the Gentiles for a reason. Because it was mainly settled by Gentiles. And then the Jews, remember, began to intersperse and intermix with the Gentiles. And so the Galilee area wasn't looked upon favorably from those down in Jerusalem or down in the southern part of Judah. And Nazareth itself was known as a very poor town, nothing of significance, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, they would say. And don't you find it interesting that of all the places that Jesus would come to the world, he didn't come to New York City. He didn't come to, of course, New York City once was a great city. It's no more a great city, but anyway, I digress. But it didn't come to one of the great cities of the world. It came to this really insignificant city that everybody kind of looked at and squinted. And are you serious? From Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And yet, the King, the God of all creation, the Creator, came to a place of lowliness, a place of nobody considered to be anything. And he came, verse 27, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the fact that Mary was a virgin is incredibly important. It's a doctrinal statement that the Bible is making here. And if you don't get anything this morning, the virgin birth is critical to everything that we hold to. Because without the virgin birth, everything underneath it falls apart. Because either Jesus is God in the flesh, or he was just a son of Joseph and Mary. And that's no big deal. Who cares? Do you follow? The virgin birth is foundational to our Christian faith. And the Son of Man, Jesus, came through human Jewish lineage, and his birth was miraculous. Genesis 3, verse 15, as well as Isaiah 7, 14, show this virgin birth. And you remember in the Garden of Eden, turn with me actually to Genesis 3, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here. But you remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, that they began to blame one another, remember? The Lord came to Adam. Adam, what happened here? Of course, God knew. Well, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. And then finally the Lord comes to the woman and says, what happened here, Eve? It's the serpent who beguiled me. So the Lord goes to the serpent and says, what did you do? And finally, he pronounces judgment on them in the reverse order, starting with the serpent. But notice what it says here in Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you have beguiled and deceived Eve, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. That means the serpent was standing, wasn't it? That's kind of an interesting thing to think about. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this is interesting because biologically a woman provides the egg, right? I mean, this is biology 101, right? The woman provides the egg and the man provides the seed or the sperm for conception to occur. Okay, now you can say you've been through the birds and the bees. I don't know if any of you guys have heard that at all, but you know. But the seed of the woman here, because the seed is from a man, it would have been different if it said the egg, you know, the egg of a woman, but no, it said the seed of a woman, which means that there was no human seed involved in this. Do you follow me? The seed of the woman is none other than Jesus Christ. And we can know that because notice what it says. It's further substantiated by the very next verse. It says, he, meaning, and between your seed and her seed. Notice the word seed, the second one is capitalized. And it's there for a reason. But it's substantiated because the very next verse, it says he. And that's referring to the seed, the uppercase seed. If you're reading a New King James Version Bible, it's uppercase S. Not lowercase s as the one previous to it, because the translators knew through the Spirit of God that this was speaking of Jesus, the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And he, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, shall bruise your head, Satan, meaning he will crush it. It's a fatal blow, but the seed of his seed would only attack his heel. And you shall... What does it say? I got to read it again. You shall bruise his heel. Satan, you're going to bruise his heel. But that's not a death blow, is it? It's an inconvenience. But crushing a head of the serpent is a whole different matter. Do you follow? Jesus Christ is the one. He is the seed, uppercase S. So what God is saying, even though the word seed in verse 15 is the same word in both places, the translators capitalized the second one, knowing that it refers to Jesus. Even the New American Standard Bible translators, they, under Genesis 3:15, says, this seed of the woman is a prophetic reference to Christ. And indeed it is. And so this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, caused the conception to occur within Mary. He is the one who impregnated Mary. And will bring forth Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Joseph's seed had nothing to do with this. Joseph had not touched Mary. This is a very well-known fact. Until after Jesus was born. And then Mary and Joseph had at least six other children. Did you know that? In Matthew 13:55, it gives their names. And he had at least two sisters, but four other brothers. So Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born because she was a virgin. Now when Abram, we're going to go back to Genesis again. We're going to stay here for a few minutes. When Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, you remember that he ultimately came to the land of Canaan. And what did God tell him in chapter 12? It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants. Now this word is seed. It literally is seed. If you have a King James Version Bible, it translates it seed here. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed or to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So literally descendants is seed. And then the promise is given to Abraham again in Genesis chapter 13 in verse 14. It says this, let me just read it to you. And the Lord said to Abraham again, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to your descendants, literally your seed, forever. And I will make your descendants or your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your seed or your descendants could also be numbered. Now, obviously, the seed are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But ultimately, the seed is Christ. Do you follow that? It is speaking to the Jews, but the ultimate fulfillment of all of that seed was Christ himself. That's why the translators put the capital S on seed. Because ultimately Jesus is going to rule and reign in a millennium in Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years and then a new heavens and a new earth yet. That's before us, isn't it? And we've spent a lot of detail, a lot of time talking about that. But in Galatians 3:16, Paul tells us that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And then he goes on and he says, he does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So even Paul the apostle understood what this meant. The seed of the woman is Christ. And Isaiah 7:14 further corroborates this idea of a virgin birth. Remember, it's one that we see around Christmas. Today, we started Christmas in June. Or it's not June yet, is it? It is June. Yeah, Christmas in June. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin. It's a definite article. Not a virgin, an indefinite article, but a definite article, the virgin. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So how can a virgin conceive unless she has been first unvirgined? There's a neat word for you. I just made it up. She was a virgin, so how can she still become a virgin and conceive? She has to be unvirgin first. Follow me? Again, biology class here. Now, in the short term, in context, we know that Isaiah had a first wife, and she evidently passed away. But he had a second wife at the time that he wrote this, and he took her to wife, and she was a virgin, and they did conceive. And so this prophecy has a immediate context for Isaiah at that time, but it also has a far-reaching context because there was a young woman who was a virgin who also had conception had occurred in her womb. However, she had not known a man. In other words, she hadn't been intimate with a man. Very different from what happened with Isaiah. Do you follow? And if Joseph had anything to do with this in the physical realm, then Jesus would not be the Son of God. He would just be the son of Joseph. And if he were just the son of Joseph and not the Son of God, then our faith and our hope in Christ is vain and empty. We might as well go to the bar right now because we're wasting our time. The virgin birth, and I'm going to spend some time on this today because it is a pivotal doctrine, and this is the place that we need to talk about it. This virgin birth. And so the virgin birth is critical to our Christian faith. And this son would be Jesus. He would be born from the line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, down through David, through Mary, to be the heir of the throne of David. What does it tell us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? It says this, "For unto us a child is born." We sang it this morning. Think of this. This was 700 years prior to what we're reading now. This was prophesied. "For unto us a child is born, unto us," meaning the Jewish people, "a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name," this son, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. Are you kidding me? I mean, it's one thing if it's Joe or Bob or Tim. But Almighty God, Everlasting Father? Oh, you got to be kidding me. No, there's no kidding here. This son is none other than Almighty God come in human flesh. The incarnation is critical. And he was the Son of God through a physical person, this wonderful, delightful young lady named Mary. "And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward," even what? For a few weeks? No, forever. Forever. Forever never ends. And it will never end. His reign will never end. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we can get rid of these clowns and all these presidents that we have? Just get rid of all of them. Let's just have Christ. Let's get it on. Right? Yeah. Go ahead and clap. I'm going to clap. But the fact that Mary was with child before Joseph and Mary consummated their marriage brought a lot of scorn and shame upon her that overshadowed her for a good portion, most of her life. And God allowed this shadow. God allowed this scorn for Mary. And it seems to be a balance. Do you see that? For such a great thing to be bestowed upon her, for her to be the vessel through which the Messiah would be born. Do you understand? The most significant thing happened through that young lady. And God chose her. But he also knew that as a result of the circumstances surrounding the conception and the birth, she would be looked upon, frowned upon for the rest of her life. People would look at her. Oh, yeah, that's really convenient. The Holy Spirit did it. Think about moms and dads. If your teenage daughter comes home and she's got a little baby bump and you're like, well, who's the father? Nobody, Mom. The Spirit of God did that. Oh, really? Scorned. Isn't it true that sometimes the things that happen to a person, and I just find this interesting in life, a person may be given a great honor, bestowed maybe a great gift, whatever it is, and in other areas of that same person's life, things are kind of off. You ever notice the really smart guys who can, you know, send a rocket into space and calculate all this stuff, but they can't tie their shoe kind of thing? You know, or they're socially, they're misfits, and they don't know how to socially be, you know, they're kind of like bumping into stuff, you know, and but this is the kind of thing, and I think the Lord, he doesn't apologize for this. And Mary, she's fine with this. I'm sure she wasn't fine with it for a while. But Dr. Luke, he goes into great detail, as a doctor would, about this kind of stuff, about the birth of not only John the Baptist, but about Jesus as well. But what about Joseph? This gospel, Luke's gospel, doesn't mention it mentions a lot about Mary's experience and her confusion and also her delight, but it doesn't mention the struggle that Joseph had. What about Joseph? Well, Matthew tells us the struggle he went through. You don't hear it in Matthew or Luke's gospel at all, but in Matthew it does. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Matthew 1, verse 18. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, listen to that, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he was a good man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And I am sure that if he just said Joseph, it would have been one thing. But then when he says Joseph, son of David, that should have piqued his curiosity. Why did you call me son of David? Well, it's because of who your wife is going to be giving birth to. Did you forget your lineage? Joseph, you're from the line of David. Does that ring any bells? Any verses come to mind? But while he thought about these things, and he says, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Thank God we don't have to figure out what to name him. For he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And we already read this verse, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife. He did not know her, meaning this is a New King James word. To know her means to have physical relations with her. He didn't have carnal knowledge of her. They hadn't consummated the relationship. So he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Notice in verse 27 as well, that word betrothed, because Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which means that they had entered into a wedding contract and were technically married. They were technically married, but during the year of their betrothal or their espousal, and this was very common in Jewish weddings, is they would have a year of betrothal. They were literally, technically married, but they were not to be together. They weren't to live together. And so this was the time period when she got pregnant, was during this betrothal period. And they weren't to have physical relations with one another. So you can understand the mystery and the mystique that surrounded her and Joseph for quite some time. And then Joseph, of the house of David. In the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, we have a record of Jesus' lineage going from Abraham through Joseph's line, through the line of Judah. But here in the Gospel of Luke, in the third chapter, as we're going to see much later here, we have a genealogy of Jesus starting from Adam, going through the line Abraham, Isaac, and Judah, or Jacob, and then Judah through David, and ultimately to Christ. So Mary and Joseph both were from the line of Judah. Matthew gives Joseph's line, his technical line of where he came from. And then it gives, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, it gives us the bloodline of Mary. And both of them were important. But Mary's bloodline was even more important because that's who he was born. But they both came through the line of Judah. And prophetically, this is important because of the prophecy that Jacob had given to Judah back in Egypt in Genesis 49. Remember when Jacob was blessing and prophesying over his 12 sons, he said over Judah, he said this. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, meaning the right to rule, the king's scepter. Of all the 12 tribes, Judah was the one. And here, Jacob is prophesying over his son through the Spirit, saying, through your line is coming the Messiah, the king. That's why the line of Judah is a kingly lineage. It started with David and ended with Zedekiah before they were taken captive, right? And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, which is another phrase or another word of Jesus the Messiah, until Shiloh comes. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God was speaking to David. Now we're fast forwarding now. God was speaking to David, and he says, David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed. Does that sound familiar? I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. A little clue there that the Messiah is going to live forever, and so you and I, right? I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you and your house and your kingdom. Meaning, David, from your house, the line of your home, from Jesse through David, on, it's going to be your line, and it will be established before you forever. Your throne shall be established for you forever. And then we go forward another 300 years, and Isaiah says this in Isaiah 11. Isaiah quickly reveals who this is. And if you read it carefully, it's not too hard to see. There shall come forth a rod, Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem or the shoot of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Do you see how he's making the metaphor of this shoot, this branch? He's now applying a name to it, a pronoun of him. And who is that him that he's referring to? Yes, it is. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. His delight, verse 3, will be is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge with the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. So now this seed coming through the stem, if you will, of Jesse, who was from what tribe? Judah, right? So what I'm doing, I'm taking you through, briefly, through this, where this seed came from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15 all the way through, because Mary, that seed that would be born in her, would be, that child would come through the line of Judah. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and for the Gentiles shall seek him. And we have all sought him." Most of us in this room are Gentiles. We sought him, and he found us, and we found him. Amen? Now, otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here, right? "To the Gentiles, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and we have. And behold, we're all here this morning." So this root of Jesse would obviously come from the line of Judah. In Acts chapter 13, Luke, recording Paul's message while in the synagogue at Antioch, he said this. He said, and afterwards, Paul is speaking to the people in Antioch, and he says, and afterward they asked for a king. So he's given them a Bible study, speaking of Israel. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. From this man's seed, do you get it? From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior. That promise went all the way back to Genesis, didn't it? In Genesis 3, it went back to Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 13 and many others. That's just getting a couple here. So now in verse 28, the angel comes in to Mary, and the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." Thank God for that, because if an angel shows up, it's either going to be really good or it's going to be really bad. So I'm hoping that it's really good. And thank God that Gabriel says, "Oh, don't worry, Mary. I know you're thinking I've come to smite you." No, I didn't come to do that. "The Lord is with you, highly favored. Blessed are you among women," not above women. "Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, naturally, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," because she was afraid. And honestly, any one of us would have been frightened to death. I mean, not only the message that he was about to share with her, but I mean, an angelic visitation. I mean, let's get real. If an angel showed up here on this platform while I'm speaking, trust me, we're all hitting the ground. It's going to happen very involuntarily because of the splendor of even just an angel, let alone Jesus himself. We would all hit the bricks like so many of the saints in the scriptures. When Daniel saw the angel, when John saw the angel, they fell on their faces as dead men, and they had to lift them up and say, "Hey, don't worship me, worship God." And if he felt that way for an angel, think of how much more glorious Jesus is and the God of the universe is. Think about that. If that has an effect like that, then God Almighty demands so much, infinitely much more respect and honor. Amen? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Notice that Zacharias and Mary were both approached by this angel Gabriel. And were told, each of them, that they would have a son and that their names were already given to them. And also the purpose of their birth. And what Gabriel would tell Mary would tie together all the Old Testament prophecies and bring them front and center to this teenage Jewish girl who was probably no more than 13 or 14 years old. She was a young girl. Don't know if you knew that. Somewhere between 13 and 15. That's when all of this happened. And notice, and the angel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob," notice, not for just a few hundred years, forever. "And his kingdom, there will be no end." There's no mistaking who this is. There's no mistaking the deity that is mentioned here. In addition to his humanity, he was the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of God. Only Jesus can be both. He's the Son of God who came in the form of likeness of a man to pay the penalty and the price for our sin. Are you glad for that this morning? I would be completely lost and totally a mess if it weren't for Christ. And by the way, so would you. Because we've proven it. That's why we're here today. Because we were a mess. We were the sheep that had gone astray. Now we've come into the fold and we've seen our Savior Jesus, the great shepherd. Amen? And he will reign, verse 33, over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And here, if you look at what Gabriel was saying here, he is reiterating parts of the scriptures from the Old Testament, snippets and pieces from here and there, and putting them together. And all of a sudden, Mary's just going, I've heard all this. I've read these scriptures. Joseph had been in synagogue, and he's come home and told me, these passages, over and over again, I know what you're speaking of, Mary would say. And then Mary said to the angel, How can this be? I don't know a man. I've never known a man. It's a very good question because guess what? This has never happened. And guess what? It's never going to happen again. It happened once for all of eternity, and it happened to this young lady. Mary, what a great privilege it was for her. Talk about winning the lottery. It's more like, you know, even the odds of that are even much greater than all that. Mary and Joseph, they hadn't consummated the marriage. They weren't fooling around. And Joseph wouldn't have reacted the way that he did, as we read in Matthew 1, if they were messing around. He would have said, oh my gosh, our sin has found us out. But no, his response was genuine because it was real. How can this be? You were supposed to remain pure for the time of our betrothal. Now you've got this baby bump, and now you're telling me that it's the Holy Spirit? This is a little tough for me to understand, Mary. I mean, you can see it. And just put realness to it. That's really what he was thinking. Oh. And the Lord finally had to tell him. Thank God, right, for that. But in verse 35 is the answer to a question. How can this be? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and now is the sixth month for her who was called barren. So because Elizabeth and Mary were related by blood, John the Baptist and Jesus were also related. They were cousins. The forerunner of Christ would be the cousin of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. How awesome that God would use two relatives like this, for the forerunner and for the Messiah. Wonderful how that is. For with God, nothing will be impossible, the angel says. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. In other words, the maidservant is the lowest of the maids. The maidservant is the one who does the things that nobody else wants to do. Scrubbing the floors and doing things and all of those things. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it had happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe within Elizabeth leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this forerunner, this voice of one crying in the wilderness, already 6 months, already well into her second trimester, Elizabeth. Now when Mary comes in, I believe at that moment when Mary came in, she was already, the conception had already occurred. And now it was just a matter of time. 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, then the delivery. So who knows, maybe. But so Elizabeth hears this and the babe leaps in her womb. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How did she know that? Mary came from Galilee now to Judah. That's quite a hike. And now she comes, before she even comes and sees her, Elizabeth, the babe leaps in her womb when Mary says, hey, Elizabeth, how you doing? The babe leaps in her womb. And then Elizabeth says this: "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth here had been given a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit at the moment Mary walked in. A word of knowledge is one of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. We see it in 1 Corinthians 12. We're not going to spend much time here because we got to move on here. But in 1 Corinthians 12, these different gifts are listed, and one of them is a word of knowledge, and another one is the gift of faith. But why? And there's many others. You can read that passage yourself. But verse 43 says, Elizabeth now speaking, she says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The Lord is giving Elizabeth so much information here. Mary didn't even have to say anything yet because the Lord had already given to Elizabeth everything that happened. "For indeed, as soon as your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb." Literally the voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness heard the voice of the woman who was carrying the Messiah. And he responded even in the womb. I think that's really cool. Yeah. It's like John just couldn't wait. He's like, "Get me out of here. I got to tell people about him. I'm going to break through. Get me out of here. I got to tell people about this one." That was his job. That was his ministry. And do you know John the Baptist's ministry was only like 6 months in duration? One of the most effective prophets in only 6 months. Don't get discouraged on how long God uses you. He may have, the thing he created you to do may only last a year. It may last 6 months. It may last 2 weeks. It may last for multiple years. Don't worry about the time. Be faithful to God. And certainly John would be faithful. And notice, "Blessed is she who believed," Elizabeth says, "for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And if we remembered, these gifts are going all over. And the Spirit of God is all over these two ladies as they meet together now. Amazing. Can you imagine the fellowship and the great joy, the great privilege that both of them, and Mary being this young teenage girl and Elizabeth being a very aged woman. I mean, Elizabeth could be her grandmother perhaps because of the age difference between them. "And you're going to give birth? You got to be kidding me." And Elizabeth's going, "I know. How is this possible? Help." Watershed moments. And then finally, we get into the Magnificat. Verses 46 through 55 are called the Magnificat. That's the, when you see the first word there where Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The word "magnifies" in Latin is Magnificat. That's where this whole passage is what it's called, because she's magnifying the Lord. And she says, "And my spirit," so Mary breaks out in song and she just starts singing. Or she starts speaking this, "My soul magnifies the Lord." We sang it this morning. "And my spirit has rejoiced," notice, "in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Now, this particular Greek word only occurs in a couple of places, but it means happy or fortunate. Mary was very aware of how people would look upon her from this moment onward, and rightfully so. Notice that all generations would call her blessed, but also notice that there's no mention of her believing for a minute that she should be worshipped or venerated. There is only one who is to be worshipped and venerated, and that was the one she was carrying in her womb. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right. Now, I'm going to say a few things this morning, and I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I'm not bashing Catholicism. I'm not bashing Catholics. All right? I want you to know that. I love those people. And there's many Catholics that love Jesus. There are many Catholics that are born again. But many of them are not because their leaders aren't giving them the truth. Right? Amen. So I'm going to share some things now that I'm just going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to read to you their own documents. Because this whole thing about Mary, she said, "I'm blessed." And she was blessed. She was fortunate, very fortunate. Blessed among women. But was she to be worshipped? And yet in many Catholic churches around the world, they venerate, they worship Mary, bowing to statues of Mary. Many of you are here in this room, we're in the Catholic Church. And you remember, I've been to a number of Catholic services, and I've seen people bowing to the statues of Mary and other dead saints that can't help them. And they're crying, and I don't mean to make fun of this. I don't. But I've seen this, a statue of Mary, and people are crying over it, and they're tears, and they're wiping the feet of Mary, and they're taking their Kleenex, and they're, and they're, the candles are out there, and they're saying, and they're going through the whole thing, and they're praying to Mary. In the official Vatican documents, they try to downplay her role in the church as being subordinate to Christ, but they prove by their devotion and their practice that they hold her nearly equal or a close second to Jesus. And in doing so, the Roman Catholic Church has done a great disservice to its parishioners by placing Mary on an equal or near equal footing with Jesus, something that would have never crossed Mary's mind. It would have never have crossed her mind. Even the official documents and the dogma of the Roman Catholic Church have placed Mary side by side to Jesus, even referring to her as mediatrix and even co-redeemer with Christ. Notice, and I'm going to read some things to you, and this is a little heady, but I got to back this up, because otherwise, I'm going to read to you their official documents. And I'm doing this for a reason, because there are many people that you know that that are involved in the Catholic Church. And again, I'm not saying that those people aren't genuine. Many of them may be genuine. They're really seeking for God, and praise the Lord that they're doing that. But my problem is with the doctrine of the Catholic Church. We got our own problems, Protestants, but Catholicism, they got their problems. Now, in Vatican II, which is a collection of documents of things, of dogmas and statements that they've made concerning doctrinal things, there is a document called Lumen Gentium, or it literally means the light of the Gentiles. Let me read to you a few things here. It says, and I'm quoting here, I'm reading directly from their documents. I can give you this information if you want. It says, predestined, they're very wordy, I don't know why, but a lot of run-on sentences, but here we go. Predestined from eternity, and I want you to listen critically, predestined from eternity by that decree of divine providence which determined the incarnation of the Word to be the Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin was on this earth the Virgin Mother of the Redeemer, and above all others, in a singular way, the generous associate and humble handmaid of the Lord. She conceived, brought forth, and nourished Christ. She presented him to the Father in the temple and was, and listen to this is nuts, and united with him by compassion as he died on the cross. In this singular way, she cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the work of the Savior in giving back supernatural life to souls. Wherefore, she is our mother in the order of grace. Do you have a problem with that?
Yeah.
Giving, that she was working with the Savior to give back souls. I mean, she had nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Nothing to do with it. She gave birth to Jesus. That was her role. Nothing else. It goes on and it says, this maternity of Mary in the order of grace began with the consent which she gave in faith at the Annunciation and which she sustained without wavering beneath the cross and lasts until the eternal fulfillment of all the elect. But check this out. Taken up to heaven, does the Bible say that Mary was taken to heaven? It's called the Assumption, and it's a very big assumption. Literally, that's what it's called. She did not ascend into heaven. Meaning, she didn't like Jesus rose. He ascended, but there's no mention that Mary rose like Jesus did. Did she go to heaven? Yes. She's in heaven looking down on all this going, what are you guys doing? Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside her salvific duty, but by her constant intercession, who makes intercession for us? Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Is Mary, is it her intercession that's going to get the job done? No, she's not the one, but continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. That's speaking of Mary. By her maternal charity, she cares for the brethren of her Son, who still journey on earth surrounded by dangers and cultics until they are led in the happiness of their true home. Here it is. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin, listen to this very carefully. And again, I'm not trying to poke them, okay? If you're a Catholic or you know people, I'm not trying to provoke you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm a little animated because I know that those people, there's many that need Christ. They want to, they love God. But you can't have Mary being equal or even slightly subservient to Jesus. They spend more time reverencing her than they do Jesus, the Son of God. She's just a person. Blessed, yes. Notice what it says. Listen to this. This is in their document. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked by the church under the titles of advocate, auxiliatrix, adjutrix, and mediatrix. But they do go on, I'll give them credit. They say this, however, is to be understood that it neither takes away from nor adds anything to the dignity and the efficaciousness of Christ, the one mediator. I'm glad they put it there, but it doesn't matter. They're like speaking out of both sides of their mouth, claiming that Mary to be this maternal one who cares for her son's brethren, calling her mediatrix while trying to extol the greatness of Christ at the same time. It just doesn't work. It does take away from Christ. I mean, not that it really can, but it does. It takes away. It brings him down to Mary's level instead of exalting Christ as the Almighty God. Do you see my point? Those are the facts, folks. That's the official stance. And there's a lot more. I just grabbed a couple. And I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm angry at what that system has done to so many people. So many people just don't know better. They always wanted to worship God, but now they're in this system that's lying to them. It's not telling them the truth about. They're not even encouraging them to read the Bible. You would never hear what I'm doing in a Catholic church. Expounding the Word of God. Instead, it's just everything in Latin. Or, you know, maybe it's a Latin service, maybe it's in English. Do people really understand the people God cares about? He loves them. That's why I'm bringing this up, because it's the truth. It's the right time to discuss that. And what about the Immaculate Conception? Have you heard of that? In their Roman Catholic doctrine, it says this. In their Vatican II, it says, "We declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instance of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God and therefore to be believed firmly and constantly held believe firmly and constantly by all the faithful." Do you see what it's saying? That she was without sin. There's only one that I know that the Bible says who is without sin. Right? What does it tell us in other places? All have sinned and come short of the glory. That includes Mary. A blessed woman, yes. But she is not free from original sin. She needed to be saved. Otherwise, in the Magnificat, what did she say? "God, my Savior." If she had original sin, she wouldn't need to say, "My Savior." You get my point? And what about the, we talked about the Immaculate Conception. But what about the Assumption of Mary? Pope Pius the 12th defined it on November 1st, 1950, in his Apostolic Constitution, Munificentissimus Deus, I butchered the Latin, forgive me. He said this concerning the Assumption, or the rising of Mary from earth to heaven. It says, "We pronounce," these are their words, "declare and define it to be a divinely revealed dogma that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body, soul, and soul into heavenly glory." These are great heresies. Amen. They're great heresies, folks. And shame on those leaders, because they should be looking at the Bible instead of everything else that they read. This is what the Bible says. So these official statements of the Roman Catholic Church and their dogmas, they remove Christ in his singular role as Savior and Redeemer. What does the Bible say? You know, it says in Acts, I was supposed to put those up on the screen for you. What does the Bible say? There is neither salvation in Acts 4:12. There's salvation, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. So Jesus didn't need help or assistance from anyone in accomplishing this. Not Mary or anybody else. In 1 Timothy 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. One mediator, not two. She's not a mediatrix. She's a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us. Favored, yes. Blessed, yes. Will we remember her name? Of course we will. Is she to be worshipped? No. Paul nor any of the other apostles, they never brought into question this idea of Mary being a helper to Christ or a mediatrix. Many passages in Isaiah, before me there was formed no God, Isaiah 43 verse 10, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Those other scriptures of Isaiah here all just reaffirm those things, speaking the very same things in different places. There's no other Savior but Jesus. So Mary cannot be a mediatrix. She can't be equal. She can't even be just a little bit under. No, she's the playing field is level. We are all here, and he is far and high above it all. And if Mary could show up on the earth today, she would rebuke the Catholic Church. She would rebuke them and say, "What have you done? What have you done to me? Why are you dragging my name through all this? I had nothing to do with this. This is all on you." Worship God. So who are you going to believe? Believe the Bible. Believe the Word of God. Now, there's a couple of recommended resources. And just as a caveat here, if you read these, it's going to make you angry. Okay. Alexander Hislop books, The Two Babylons. It's not a real easy read, but it gets into the foundation of the whole woman and child mystical pagan religion. And there's a lot of that still in the Catholic Church. They still hold to those tenets. Going all the way back to pagan Babylon, they brought a lot of that stuff in. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of Protestant churches that are teaching nonsense as well. Okay, so there's no church that's exempt from problems. But I will say that the foundation of many of the things that are happening go all the way back to Babylon. And they're not good, folks. But you don't worship Mary. You don't worship a dead saint. It's forbidden, actually, by God. Do you know that in Deuteronomy? You don't worship dead people. You don't even worship Christ who died because he rose again and lives forevermore. You worship a living God, right? She goes on in her Magnificat. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And notice Mary worshiping the Lord. She was a worshiper of God and would never encourage anything else. And unfortunately, again, Roman Catholicism has cast Mary into this role as the soft, gentle, easy one that people can talk to. And they've cast Jesus as this stern disciplinarian who doesn't want to listen to you, and he doesn't really have time. But if you go to Mother Mary and say, "Mother Mary, can I please have a glass of milk? Oh, you know, you poor soul. I'll talk to Jesus about that. He'll listen to me. He'll listen to me." And then that's the way they portray this relationship. As somehow you got to go through her to get to him. That's a problem. A very big problem. And she goes on, Mary says, "And his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation." She goes on and says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." There it is again. I would encourage you to read this prayer from, this Magnificat, and compare that with 1 Samuel chapter 2 and compare it to Hannah's prayer. If you have them both side by side, you're going to it's going to be amazing to you how similar they are and how much these two ladies in their prayer, how much they were pulling from Old Testament scriptures and pulling them in into their prayers and how similar they are. 1 Samuel chapter 2, check them out, compare them. And Mary remained with her, notice, with Elizabeth for 3 months. And what did she do during that 3 months? Remember when she first came to her, 6 months had already taken place. So now Mary, this young teenage girl, comes to her aged aunt or cousin, and she's about ready to have a child. So what does she do? She stays with her. She's going to see her through, perhaps help her as sort of like a midwife. Maybe she would be the one touching Elizabeth's forehead with a cold washcloth as she's sweating, as she's going through labor pains. Maybe Mary is changing the water and getting fresh cloths to help out in the process of the birth and going through it with her. And naturally, she would stay to the end until John was born, and then she would return. Now remember, Ash, all the time that she is with her cousin Elizabeth, something is growing inside of her. When she was in Nazareth, the Spirit of God planted his seed, God's seed, in her. And then when she traveled down to Judah, and she's there for 3 months with Elizabeth, she's helping to give birth to John, and Mary is all the while, daily, starting to get the baby bump. She's in her first, by the time she goes back to Nazareth, she will have already finished her first trimester. So when she goes back, and she waltzes into town, and all the women, you can see them all huddling. You know, and they're starting to talk. And I thought she was a good girl, you know. I knew that all along about Joseph. I knew he couldn't stand to, self-control. I knew it all along. He's just typical. Ugh. Hate men. The rumors start to fly. And God doesn't protect her from that. One of the great blessings of this young Jewish girl, the dream of every Jewish girl has come upon her. And not only was it a once-in-a-lifetime thing, it was the only time that this once-in-a-lifetime thing would happen. You know, any one of us can have a once-in-a-lifetime event, but this event with Mary and Elizabeth was a once, only once, once in a lifetime. And both of these two ladies rejoiced together. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the tea that they would have? As they sit around there, you know, Mary's got this little baby bump forming, and Elizabeth is about ready to pop like a tick. Right? And she's there. Sorry for the illusion there, lady. I'm a man, so forgive me. Can you imagine them talking and rejoicing and just filled with the Holy Ghost? Just loving the Lord, knowing what God had done in each of them. What an amazing, amazing thing. And now they were just so excited to be with each other. Think of the fellowship they had. Think of the joy that they had. What an amazing thing. God does the impossible, doesn't he? Maybe this morning you're thinking about that too. Lord, is it possible that you could do this in my life? Now, maybe he's not going to reenact this again, the virgin birth, with you. And if he can do this, then is there anything too hard for the Lord? Will you pray? Will we pray? Is there anything too hard for God? I don't believe there is. We limit him. We try to bring him down to our level, and that don't ever do that. Yes, he is the Son of Man, and yes, he came and walked among us, but let me tell you something. He is the exalted King, and right now in his glorified state, if you were to see him, you would fall as dead at his feet. In fact, we're going to need new bodies just to withstand being in his presence. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? This seed of the woman is none other than Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Let's stand together and let's do that. Sorry to keep you. I guess I'm not sorry because I do it every week. If I repented, I would have given you a 45-minute message and then we'd be done. But I'm trying. Just pray for me. Lord, we just thank you for this time together, and we thank you for, Lord, the things that you have revealed to us in your word. And Father, I do pray for those who are in the Catholic Church, Father. Many of them just really want to know you, and that's all they've ever wanted to know. And yet, God, they haven't been given the truth. And they've been the things of man have crept into the church. And even in Protestant churches, God, we are a mess as well. And Lord, we need to return to you, Jesus. We need to return to your word. And I pray, Lord, for all the Catholic churches in the area, all the Protestant churches in the area, including us. Lord, if there's anything that we're not doing that we should be doing concerning your word and teaching it, Lord, then help us. And help the churches all across this country of ours. May we be content and joyful to open up your word and teach it faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.